There, I wanted to kind of give a report. I think we have a couple of slides from Brother Hawley. Brother Hawley was able to, in this last week, to plant his first church in Nicaragua. And go to the next slide. This young man is one of the ones that was baptized. Now you can go back to the other slide, and then he's instructed me very carefully to read this to you, so I'm going to read this, okay? It says, so we spent the week painting church walls, floors, pews with the help of Janelle and her dad. Ms. Stallnaker is now back tonight in Los Angeles and flying home. We also poured a large concrete slab for the covered children's church area. Everything looks way better. We followed up with our baptism candidates throughout the prior week as well. Saturday, we met at the church at 3 p.m. in order to head to the river Olwastara for the baptisms. He said, we transported the 10 candidates, Pastor Douglas and Giovanni, and several other people from the church. I quickly crammed for what to say to baptize in Spanish. He said, we all stood in the river and sang a hymn. Giovanni gave a quick talk on baptism, and I gave the instructions. I baptized our 10 folks, wishing I had chosen a little deeper spot to baptize him. I can only imagine. He called me today, but the service dropped out. We sang, prayed, and headed back to the town to change for the charter service. I led the 6:30 service. We gave nice Bibles to those who had been baptized. Pastor Douglas preached on how we should view the church, and I explained the charter. Our 10 newly baptized folks signed as well as an older lady who had been baptized in an independent Baptist church in Managua, along with Wilfredo and his wife, who was the pastor. I signed as a witness along with the two visiting pastors. I reminisced on the last year and a half working with Wilfredo, almost making him cry. And we called him to be the pastor of La Iglesia Bautista Independiente de Huespam, offspring of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and the La Iglesia Bautista Jerusalén in Puerto Cabezas. Great service and spirit. And he signs it off to God be the glory, great things he hath done. You're looking at fruit that bears to our account that many of us will probably never see in our lifetime. But when we get to heaven, they will, I know, be able to come to us and say thank you for giving to the Lord and sending us Brother Hawley and Miss Hawley and allowing them to get chiggers, jiggers, and the rest all for our salvation. When you look at people like this, you think of, I want you to think of the heart of that man on the right, because that's where it is. He loves those people. He loved them before he even got there and didn't even know who they were. And he went in to give you an idea of what goes on in just a simple day in the life of Brother Hawley. He was in and he turned around and a man on a motorcycle struck a pedestrian older woman and knocked her over. And then when he went to try to help her, I won't even describe to you everything else that broke loose. A man grabbed an oar, one pulled a knife, and they were all running around the street. He said, it was all within 5 feet of me, Brother Scott. And he said, I was just looking at those, is this really happening? And then finally, guy jumped on his bike and took off, and then everything settled down. And it's just a crazy mixed up world, not only here, but all over the place. And that's just, you know, normal for there. Everybody is just looking out for self. Sound familiar? And so, anyway, continue to pray for the Hawleys, and they will be back with us this fall for a good extent. I think they're coming back somewhere around mid-November, and they'll be here, they'll be in the States between mid-November all the way through to about mid or three-quarters through January, and they'll be with us, I think, during some of the December and Christmas time and right after that for a little while, so we'll look forward to having them back and sharing some stories and getting the real lowdown as it happened. Proverbs chapter 9, did I say that already? Proverbs chapter 9 and chapter 24. The Bible says in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 9, let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. I actually remember forgetting that last week. I was so excited to jump into this. God forgive me. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. We talked about the foundation of the home and the necessity to have wisdom building our house, or at least asking God for the wisdom to do so. And then we looked over at chapter 24 and verse 3 and verse 27, in line with wisdom and in line with the book of Proverbs in our study. The Bible says, through, what's the next word? Through wisdom is an house what? Builded. And by understanding it is established. Then you look down at verse 27. The Bible says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. The purpose of all these messages on the home, and this week is the distresses of the home in continuation of last week, is so that we would figure out what it's going to cost in order to build our homes and our families God's way, so that when we actually go home, we have not only counted the cost, but we've prepared our work without so that we can make it fit for ourselves in the field. If you think of the home as being the field where you're going to go and you're going to plow and you're going to sow seed and you're going to water and care for that seed so that it grows, that's the idea. We want to use this as the workshop so that we can get what we need from the Lord, so that when, by the time we get home, all we have to do is like those old Quaker barn raisings, Brother Sienna. They just take those big things and they just hoist them up. Then it's just a few nails and we're ready to go. So we need to prepare our work here so that we make it fit when we go home. And then the Bible says, and afterwards, build thine house. Let's pray. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for just the great fellowship tonight, the wonderful singing, the good report. Thanks for the good offering. Lord, thank you for giving us the Word of God. And Lord, thank you most of all, obviously, for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation. But thanks for our wives. Thanks for our kids. And Lord, we know that you gave us kids on purpose. And you never meant them to be anything less than a blessing. And so, in light of our spouse being a blessing, our children being a blessing, and in light of the fact that you want us to have an abundantly full life, Lord, we pray that as we look at these things that hinder that process, that you would allow us to identify them, properly categorize them, and then eliminate them by the amazing grace of God. We pray that you'd please help us tonight. Lord, I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd please give me wisdom. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, cleanse me from anything sinful, so that I could be filled with your Spirit. I pray that you'd preach through me as your vessel tonight, as your mouthpiece, the message that you have ordained for this church, and help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd prevent me from saying anything that would be hurtful, hindering, or harmful to the Holy Spirit or to these that are here, that you would be glorified and honored. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing again. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, we talked about the direction of the home, and we talked about setting the course and choosing a heading. And then, of course, once we say, okay, the Bible says to train up our child in the way he should go and giving us the heading, then it was obvious to us through Scripture that the very one that God has ordained to be our captain or the head would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as we choose that course and know that we are going to be going against the current of society and really in many, many ways against our own nature in trying to raise up our children for the glory of God, we understand then that there are going to be certain circumstances, there are going to be certain things that come into our home and that are really concurrent in our life that become a distress. If you look back at, if you think back to Proverbs 9 and verse 1, it talks about the pillars, and you don't build a building without knowing the stress load so that you can put the beams in place to keep the roof up so that you can actually habitate it. The idea is God has given us the promises of God's Word, which, by the way, are the strongest things in the world. And you can build on that foundation of Christ, and you can put pillars of wisdom in place so that no matter what comes into your life, you'll always be able to bear it. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye shall be able to bear it. And so God knows exactly what we can handle and what we cannot handle. How many really believe that tonight? Let me see your hand. Now, we say that often, but we don't act like that often. Sometimes we're like, God, why me? Does this have to happen again? Do you have any idea? God says, I do. I know exactly what I'm doing. And so God says, I want you to build your house, and I want you to build it with me. And so we began last week by talking about several distresses, those things that become burdensome. We talked about number one. I think you have this already filled in your outline, and I'll just briefly mention it. Number one, we talked about the burden of what? The burden of sin. Whoever it is, husband, wife, children, no matter who it is, if you're living in sin, if you have sin harbored in your heart, then it's a burden to the home. It's a distress. It's not conducive to the joy of the Lord. We use the idea that Job's sons, he said, God, I don't know if my sons, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't know if my sons or my daughters are living in sin, so I'm offering the sacrifice. in hopes that you'll have mercy on them because I don't know their heart like you do. And we said that letter A, sin affects everyone in the home. It affects our attitude. It affects our motives. It affects the temperature of the room. The sin that you carry in your heart makes it cumbersome for you to run the race that God has set before you. Secondly, we said a clean heart and a clear conscience go a long way in relieving burdens in the home. And the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. That's why it's so important to talk with the Lord on a regular basis. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. The next part of the verse is assuming that you're going to stop and take care of those things. So then the next part of the verse says, and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't want to go this way anymore. I don't want to have the burden of sin in my home. So God, as I come to the understanding of it, help me to confess, forsake it so that I can find mercy, and then lead me in the right way so that I don't repeat this sin anymore. Why? Because it's burdensome. Individual sin, whether it be unfaithfulness or whether a sin of omission or a sin of commission, doesn't matter. It's burdensome to them. Secondly, we talked not only the burden of sin, but we talked about the strain of human relationships. It's hard living with imperfect people, we said. And we're all imperfect. There's no perfect families, no perfect church. They do stuff that gets on your nerves, hurts your feelings, and that is inconsistent to God's will for the home. And we weren't talking about personality conflicts. We weren't talking about, well, I was raised this way and I fold the towels this way, or I was raised this way and I was raised in a home where the toilet paper goes underneath, not over the top. If you're saved, it goes over the top. I just put that out there for you. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about carnal actions and attitudes that strain the best of relationships, whether it's hurt feelings or jealousy or communication or misgivings or expectations or immaturity. It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, there's a strain that can come from the difficulty between human relationships. We talked about the strain of a son. A foolish son is the calamity of his father. And then the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. The Bible says the way of a man is forward. We talked about Nabal and how Abigail was one way and had a heart for the Lord. But the Bible says that Nabal was churlish. That word means cruel and severe and obstinate, vehement, fierce. He had an anger problem. And how many understand that caused some strain on the home? I mean, that was a big deal. And so we have the strain of relationships, which requires three things. We said letter A, and it requires a labor of love. We said it requires a work of faith. I want to build this home for the glory of God, so I'm going to trust that God is going to work this out. I'm going to labor in my love, not just for God, but in you or for you, because I want to believe all things. I want to hope all things. I want to endure all things, because that's what God does for me. Then we said, underneath letter B, we said the family is not the place to experiment with faith. It's the place to display faith. I don't need to work it out at home. I need to work it out here so that I can display it at home. If I have a lack of faith in the area of my marriage or my children or something in my home, then I need to confess it here and get it right. So by the time I get to the curb at my house, I can actually put legs to that truth and say, Lord, you've convicted me. Now help me to put action to that faith that I learned just a few minutes ago. Then we said, letter C, it requires patience of hope. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life. So we talked about the distresses of the home, and they were the burden of sin, the strain of human relationships. All the blanks fill in for you already? Okay. Number three, we said the load of raising kids. Now we said, from your notes, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, class, when God gives us something that's called an heritage or a reward, he didn't say, oh, good, here you go, George. Here's the burden of your lifetime. It just doesn't make sense. If you got an inheritance tomorrow of $1 million, you wouldn't say, whoa, this is too heavy for me to bear. You'd be like, we're going to Puerto Rico or wherever. You'd be doing something with it, right? Why? Because it was given to you, and because it's Monet, it's not burdensome. Well, do you know what's more important than money is your kids? God said, I've not given you something that just can be spent and takes wings and fly away. I've given you something as a reward for you to grow. By the way, I figured this out a long time ago, at least in my mind, maybe not in my actions. But I figured that God wants to use even my kids to grow me up, to teach me lessons. Whether it is I failed with this one, praise the Lord, I got four more shot. Or with this three, and I've got two left, and I don't want to waste them. My point is, God wants to use all of that. So he tells us, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So he tells us who's responsible for them and our job. By the way, the word there for you fathers includes mothers. So don't think, well, it's not my job. It's both of your jobs. We talked about that several lessons ago. Okay? Now watch. God gives us an inheritance. He gives us a reward. And here's how good they are. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Say, wait a minute. I thought this was a good thing. Well, it is a good thing. But because they're like you, they have a bad thing living inside. They have foolishness. Now remember, by way of review, the thought of foolishness is sin. Foolishness is, I'm right in my own eyes. I can do what I want, when I want to do it. I refuse instruction. My ways are always right ways. I don't want your help. I don't need your help. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I don't need a God. I do not need supervision. Foolishness, the fool in the Bible says, I'm okay without you. Leave me alone. Is that not the Bible definition of a fool? We talked about that last week, Brother Scott, Miss Linda. The fact of the matter is, God says, here is what is bound in your heart's child, or the heart of your child. So, what does that mean? Well, the load of raising children is, a wise son maketh a glad father, but the foolishness is the heaviness of a mother. Well, then what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to train them. We'll talk about that this next week. You're supposed to bring them up. If your child is a fool, the Bible says your job is to make him wise. Okay? Everybody with me still? Okay. So here's the load. What do we have to deal with? And I gave you all the verses there. You need to look up Proverbs 17, 19, 20, and 28. We have to deal with the direction of their heart. Now, it's automatically going to hell. You know that, right? I mean, that's the way we're all born. Depraved by nature. That's what the Bible teaches. We have to deal with their disobedience, their constant disobedience, their deception. Nobody here ever sat down. George, you didn't sit down with all, how many kids do you have now? Seven. I thought it was 11. I don't know why. You didn't sit down with any of your kids and say, okay, come on. Here is lesson number one in how to lie to your mother when I'm not here. You didn't do that. They learned that on their own. Nobody got taught that. We just learn by way of selfishness and because we're all fools at heart. How to lie? Because we want our own way. We have to put up with their debate. We have to put up with everything they destroy. We have to put up with their determination. Mommy, 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 mommy. La 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 la. Just randomly doing noises just to make sure that you know that they're there. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? You could call it nagging. You could call it interrupting. You could call it pushing. And I'm not confessing anything. I'm just saying you have to put up with their determination. They have an ironclad will. Okay? To put up with their discord when they put themselves between the parents, when they discord between you and them, or when they discord with their siblings. You have to put up with that. You have to put up with their disputings. You have to put up with their double tongue. The behavior of a child wears, no matter what it is, wears on a parent and raises the stress level in the home considerably. Okay? Now, that's why you also have to put up with letter J, the discipline. We're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks, but disciplining children can wear you out. And it raises the stress level of the home. Okay? But the Bible does say, correct thy son, and he shall give thee. Everybody say it? Rest. That sounds so good. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Wait a minute. That's the key. We're going to go back to that verse in the next coming weeks, but we're not going to start there. We're going to start with a different kind of discipline. So, the strain of human relationships, the burden of sin, and the load of raising children. Some of you are like, Pastor, I came in here to get my load released. I didn't come in here to get more. Oh, wait, there's more. So think about this. I have to, all of our responsibilities, I have to maintain a right heart before God. Because if not, my sin's going to bring a burden to the home. I have to keep my heart right with my wife and my children. Because if I don't keep these relationships right, because this relationship was not right, now I'm going to bring that strain on top of the burden. Okay? So when your bad mood comes home from work and you have to collide with the woman that's been home all day long, you need to think about, am I relieving or am I adding? to the strain of the burden of this house. The burden of sin, strain of human relationships. Then on top of that, God says, in case you didn't have enough in your rucksack, I want to put the load or the responsibility of raising these children, though they were born foolish, just like you and your daddy before you. I want you to raise them to be wise, adhering to instruction and obedient. That's part of the load. Okay? On top of that, nowadays you have the weight, letter number four, of the schedule. So as if you didn't have enough to worry about already, time is a factor. Since the 1960s, the American home has been under attack. Certainly the attack at the time was not as overt as today. Nevertheless, the ideology of out with the old and in with the new has affected our homes greatly. Up until that decade of destruction, the nuclear family, as in a husband and a wife and the children, as the Bible describes it, was centered around the proper authority in the home, which the Bible describes as the mother and the father. Since it was their responsibility to set the heading or the direction of the home and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. Today, the family has changed heads. It's now the children and their mood and their schedule that dictate pace and circumstance and emotion. If you look around our culture, the push is for pleasure, the push is for sports, the push is for activities, or there is a push to be something that was never necessitated by God as a parent. You feel horrible if your daughter's not in ballet. You feel horrible if your son is not in Little League. You feel horrible if, and you fill in the blank. There has never been so much to do, and doing it, we are. You think of just the work schedule of today's normal man who's working 40 to 70 hours. Then you have children that have a school schedule, and you put that in there. Then you have the family schedule. This is just what we're scheduling through the year, whether it's vacations or birthday parties or family get-togethers or reunions or whatever. Then, on top of that, they say, well, here's now the recreational schedule, and this is when this sport practice is, and this is when this activity goes, and this is when that school project is going to be done, and this is when all of that, and all of the extracurricular things get added on. And then, guess what? The last one is given to you, or at least the last one considered. It's God's schedule. And yet the Bible and all of that, somehow if you go all the way back even to the beginning book of mankind, when God decided to make us in His own image, after 17 chapters, He says in chapter 18 of Abraham, "For I know him that he will listen, command his children." It doesn't say, "I know him that his children are going to dictate everything that mom and dad does." That's not God's way. Did you hear me? He says, "I know him that he will command his children and his household after him." What's that mean? Abraham's leading. After him. The Bible says, "And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Adam that which he hath spoken of him." Look in your notes at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. "Only take heed first to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart all the days, thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn," this is the children, "to fear me all the days that shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." I wonder how many extracurricular activities teach children to fear the Lord. Oh, there's plenty that teach teamwork. They say we teach them, it teaches them character. It teaches them discipline. Ironically enough, do you know whose responsibility that is? Not the coach. It's yours. It's the parent's responsibility. So, let me give you a couple of things to help with your scheduling here, the distresses of a home. First of all, letter A, set a schedule by scriptural principle. Let me just, in case you didn't know this, the parents are supposed to set the schedule by spiritual principle. Remember, Proverbs 22:6, it's the parent's job to train up a child in the way he should go, so when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Parents that let their children dictate schedule are not parenting, they're following. Are we all okay? I know this is just where we are today in the 21st century. But we live in a society, and unfortunately in Christendom, we live in this era where parents afore us have not taught us how to raise godly children. They've taught us how to survive the childhood years. And we have, unfortunately, been given over to a society where the pastors don't preach the whole counsel of God on what it means to raise up children and how to do that. How do you get the foolish to wise? How do you get someone that says, I don't want to trust God. I don't want to believe God. I don't need God. I don't want your advice. I'm in control of this house because I'm louder than you and my will is stronger than you, and because somehow you think you're going to break me if you do something to me, to get them to love me, obey me, and to love God and be saved and serve God in all their life. Okay? So God obviously knows how to get them from A to B, right? He gave them to you, and with God's callings come God's enablings. The gifts and callings of God are not without repentance. So God says, I want you to set the pace. The Duke of Windsor once visited the United States, and he made this quote, and I love it. He said, and I quote, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way that parents obey their children." Paul Ramsey of Princeton University says, ours is the only era in the entire history of human life on this planet in which the elders of the tribe ask its newer members what the tribal rules and the standards of expected behavior would be. That's a lost man. Okay? Someone said adolescence has become a waiting period of enforced leisure with few responsibilities and little or no meaningful contact with adults. Now, that's the tragedy. So what am I left to do? I'm left with a responsibility as a parent to look at all the roles of my life, knowing that God never, ever intended or ordained any one of my roles to conflict. He never intended that. He would never give me anything more than I'm able to bear. So any conflict in role, it's not from God, it's from me. So then the scheduling must be parallel to my roles. Now, what am I left with? Who should dictate my schedule? Can I just suggest it should be the same one that dictates your standard for entertainment? It should be the same one that dictates the standard of your marriage relationship. It should be the same one that dictates your standard for morality in your family. Let me just suggest a name. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the person of the Holy Spirit of God, God, should I do this or should I not? Should I be involved in this or should I not? That's just yielding to the Spirit. The family schedule then should be prioritized by scriptural principle, balanced by the parents when considering what it is they should be doing. Letter B, then don't just set it, but keep the schedule with spiritual character. Now, someone said, God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. That's true. His goal is not to pamper us physically, but to perfect us spiritually. And so, don't allow yourself to be caught between Bible principle and earthly pleasure. If you find yourself trying to set a schedule that way, just ask yourself, when I have a conflict, how do I navigate it? When you normally have a conflict, what is it that you do? Do it on your own? You just take your own experience and just do the best that you can? Remember, the fool has said, my way is the right way. I don't need any instruction. I don't need any counsel. I certainly don't need somebody to preach and yell at me and try to keep me awake when I want to be sleeping in church. I would much rather just do it my own way. If that's the way to navigate your problems, then you're on your own. God's never going to bless that, by the way. Do you realize that? He's never going to bless the fool. Look it up. It's better to be one way than a fool in his own folly, because they're frustrated. So ask yourself, am I navigating this by Bible principle? Am I navigating this through prayer and patience? Or is it mostly by convenience? Whatever brings the most physical peace and happiness to the family as a whole, that's what we're going to do. Because after all, we're after peace, not perfection. We just want everybody to be happy. I want to be liked. I don't want him to see me as an ogre. Trust me, he won't see you as an ogre. He'll respect you later. So will she. The fact of the matter is, we need to keep it our schedule that we set by the Spirit, through the Spirit. Parents are usually willing to sacrifice principle on the altar of the immediate or on the altar of their child's happiness. They are more willing, listen to this, they are more willing to ask God for forgiveness and beg for his help when things get out of control because of their wrong decisions, rather than having the spiritual character and foresight to say, unfortunately, that's not going to be a possibility at this time. We're not going to participate. Or that's not what we do on Sunday. Son or daughter, that's not what we do on Wednesday or during revival or during missions conference. Do you see what I'm saying? It would more parents are better at, Lord, will you please forgive me? Will you just help us to have, will you please help us with the schedule and give me grace? And God's saying, no, because you're not willing to accept responsibility for the bad choice. You've decided to do things your own way. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. Now, so God says, look, I've given you time for such a time as this. It's high time to seek the Lord. It talks about time over and over in the Bible. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And the phrase, and I taught you this several months ago, the phrase redeem the time is using every moment that God gives me to the fullest for His glory. If your schedule is causing a problem in the home, can you feasibly say this is bringing glory to God? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. With that comes this crazy schedule. Did God set up your schedule, or did you set up the schedule? So many more people are willing to say, God, will you please help us? And instead of, Lord, will you please guide us before we make the decision? So let her see that once you set it and you keep it, you need to guard it through significant prayer. The Bible says, confess your faults. That's not sins. One to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous, the one doing right and yielding to right man, availeth much. Too often parents make decisions on a thought rather than on a prayer. They yield to peer pressure rather than principle pressure. When we as parents neglect the principle of the divine will of God concerning our families, we forsake the privilege of obtaining God's grace. Why? Because He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So, there are more parents who justify their schedule under the guise of, well, this teaches my child, and you fill in the blank. But what about what teaches your child Bible priorities? What about what teaches your child to be content with such things as you have and can do? What about what teaches your children that maturity is measured by keeping responsibility that you delegate rather than your coach? I'm just simply saying, we as parents have relegated our responsibility to others in the name of participation and interaction. We've become lazy of our God-given responsibility as parents. And I want you to listen to me, especially those of you that are raising little kids, 2, 4, 5, 6 years old. All of this will be for naught. And your kids will be struggling if you don't set the schedule. You can look at some of these older saints in here and some of us that have been around a little while, and we put in our time at trying to manage time, and though we may have felt bad for what our kids were not able to do, I never felt bad for what I was teaching them spiritually. I never regretted my kids not participating in something extracurricular for what they got under the Word of God. I never apologized for that. I would say something like, we'll try to do something, and we'll try to make it up, and we'll try to do something that would help them understand. But I never apologized for the fact that they were not going to be anywhere else but in the house of God when the doors were open. And so God says, look, I've given you these kids. I've given you the responsibility of raising them. And now look, your schedule is all amok because you haven't come to ask me. Should we be involved in this? Is this impeding on our spiritual progress? Are my kids growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or are they learning things from someone else? Look, there'll be plenty of time for their acclimation to the world. You have them for 18 years. You better not waste it. You better help them while they're young. You better get them pointed in the right direction as the arrows in the hand of a mighty man, right? You got to know where you're shooting if you're going to kill it. You got to know where the target is and what it is before you let it go, or somebody's going to get hurt. So, as if it wasn't enough, the distresses of burden of sin, strain of human relationships, the load of raising them, the weight of the schedule, which, can I just attest to you, is all man-made. The burden of sin is man-made. It's a problem with the flesh. The strain of human relationships is a problem with the flesh. The weight of a schedule is the problem with the flesh. The only God-given responsibility here is the load of raising children. And God says, I never meant it to be that way. You've made it that way because now you're the fool. You've decided, I don't want to do it the Bible way. I don't need the Bible instruction. I got this. Oh, God's given me, I'm wiser than God. God's given me more grace so I can endure more punishment from my kids rather than have to do it the Bible way. That doesn't even make scriptural sense. So, if that weren't enough, that the homes aren't in enough problems, we have yet another burden or another strain. That is number five, the strain of finances. So now you kind of see it. You see the family that kind of irregular in church. They're not very faithful with their Bible reading or their prayer. They don't really have a family altar to speak of. And now all of a sudden you have maybe one, two, or more people in the home that are really not living totally wrong, but they're just not fully right. Either way you cut it, it's sin, and that's a burden. Then you have, because of that sin, relationships are not quite what God expects them to be in the realm of the home. And so you bring that strain into it, and now we have problems with one another because we're not right with our Heavenly Father. And then we bring in, now all of a sudden I have to raise these children and get them from the fool out of the folly to the wise at heart, and I've got to point them in the right direction. And we've decided to put all of these things in our lives to help our kids and maybe to get their energy out and so that they can have friends outside of church, because it's important for them. I mean, you can't protect them forever. Eventually, they're going to have to be involved with the culture, and they're going to have, you don't want them to be shocked or anything when they go out of the home. And so we get them involved in all these things. And then now all of a sudden you add to that kind of host, that kind of house, the stress of finances. And you go, oh no. But what am I supposed to do? Well, let's think about it. Money does matter. Money matters, but not more than your marriage. Money matters, but not more than your marriage. Your children matter more than money. But I have to work more because I've got to pay for this activity and I have to do this. And then sometimes it requires that I travel. Maybe you should pick a different job. Your children matter more than your money. Can I say this? Your prayer time with God matters more than your money. Just ask God when you get there. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you remember this message, ask Him, Lord, was it really that important? Was prayer time with you more important than my paycheck? You won't have to answer that, ask that question. You'll already know it. The Bible that many Christians can't seem to find until Sunday morning, and sometimes not even then, matters more than money. Read Proverbs over again. You'll find how much it matters. Letter A, you think of the pressure of fiscal matters. Employment. Do I have a job? When am I going to get this job? When am I going to get another job? The pressure of financial, fiscal matters. Debt. Bills, budget. Am I within, without? All of that brings pressure. Fiscal matters bring pressure. And then on top of that, as if God is just, He just wants our life to be so burdensome. I mean, you'd think that He'd give us like an instruction manual how to figure all this out or stuff. In the middle of all this, letter B, He gives us principles of stewardship. Now I got all this to deal with, and I got to give to God? Are you kidding me? As if I've got any more money left at the end of the month. That's the problem. You're waiting to the end. Money matters are among the top reasons for divorce in the country, even among Christians, because they never learn to trust the Lord first with their first fruits. They try to budget for God's blessings instead of letting grace and faith take charge. The Bible says give, period. That's the command. That's the command. The result is later. The only command Jesus gives is give. And then here's the result that He says, and it shall be given unto you. Do I trust Him or not? I mean, really, I can only trust Him with my sins. I can't trust Him with my substance. For some reason, it's just hard for me, Pastor. You don't understand. I wasn't raised in a home like yours. No, you may not have, but you have the same Bible that I have. If you're saved, you have the same Holy Spirit and you have the same God. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. In fact, He even describes it, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, as if God has the audacity to give more of us back for obedience than what we gave to begin with. Good measure and running over shall men give into your bosoms, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Malachi 3 says, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse. That's the local church. That ye may be meat, there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Does the word blessing and burden have anything to do with each other? No. God says it's a blessing. So money matters, but not more than your marriage. Your children matter more than money. Your prayer time with God matters more than money. Your heart for souls, your heart for God, your heart for the work of the gospel, both here and around the world, matter more to God than your 401k or your vacation budget or your monthly budget. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 6 just for a minute or two. Can I finish this tonight? Would that be all right? Okay. We have just a few minutes. The landing gear's down, flaps are down, lights are on. I see the runway. Matthew 6, 24. And there won't be emergency vehicles on the runway waiting for us. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In light of that verse, Jesus says, therefore, that's the whole idea. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than these, meat and the body for raiment? Behold the fowls. He's giving you literal examples of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them day by day. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to a stature? And by the way, since I'm asking, he says, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Instead, what you should do is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, by the way, in all things. That's the indication. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Deal with today. Why? Because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So why don't you give your home a thorough inspection tonight? And when and or if God reveals that some of these beams are being so distressed, don't give up. I hope that nobody leaves here tonight saying, oh, this is just too much. I wish he would have not preached such a heavy message. Listen, the point of this message is so that not that it would be heavy, but so that you could have your burdens relieved. Because God's the one that gave you these. He's the one that gave you the answer to sin. Didn't he? He's the one that gives you the answer to the strain of human relationships. He's the one that gives you the answer on how to raise your kids. He's the one that gives you the answer on redeeming the time. What's the principle? What is most glorifying to God? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do or when, do all to the glory of God. He's the one that gives you the answer to your finances. So why do we come in burdened and then we leave burdened? It's right there in the text. The end of verse 30. O ye of little faith. The biggest sin to the children of Israel was unbelief. You want to hinder God? Read the Bible. You hinder God by unbelief. Do I believe him or not? Do I trust him or not? Now, if you're sitting here going, oh, don't think yourself a failure. You're not. You're just a sinner saved by grace that needs help. And that's where we all are. So don't give up. Listen, be thankful that God revealed to you something that you need to tend to, and then get to work. Let me give you several things. I don't know if there are blanks or not. You have them, or did you just listed at the end? Watch. You can read the verses later. Number one, well, but I'm a little overwhelmed. Then lay it down. Cast your care on him, for he careth for you. Lay your burden down. Number two, offer your prayers up. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Number three, allow God to work in you. He works in our lives through His Word and gives us direction and action to take to relieve and to counteract these distresses. If God's speaking to your heart about an area, don't go home and say, I'll do it later. It's now that He's talking to you about it. And then notice the last one. Work it out. Work out your faith. Just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The Christians can be shocked by how much stress could be relieved by the simple act of obedience to God. Heavenly Father, I love You and I thank You for this simple lesson. God, I believe that there are families in our church, some that are here, some that are not, that are struggling in a variety of these areas, and only You know. You know the details. You know the hurt. You know the stress. You know the burden. You know the strain. You know the load. Lord, You know all of it. And God, to the best of my ability, as I read the Word of God, You never meant our lives to be so burdensome. You never meant it. The devil wants us to believe that if we can get through life and have some recreation and put our kids in some pleasure, anything to get them away from building spiritual character, then we'll be successful as parents. And yet, Lord, the Bible says the fool is heaviness to his mother. So I pray tonight that You'd have mercy on us.